You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now we're going to go ahead and begin a new series here on the sinful condition of the heart. Now we want to be clear here before we even start. When we're talking about the heart, we are not talking about emotions and feelings. We are talking about the way of thinking. We are talking about the Hebrew understanding of the heart in the Old Testament, that this is a seat of your thoughts, your desires, really who you are, your perspective on life. And when we talk about the sinful condition of the heart, we're talking about the state of things after the fall into sin, that the heart has become corrupted when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Now, here's where we begin our conversation discussing the difference between original sin on the one hand and actual sin on the other hand. Now, original sin, this is sin with a capital letter S. This is what we all have by nature in conception and in birth. We are conceived and born sinners, with a capital letter S. We inherited this from Adam and Eve. Now, this is different and distinct from actual sins or individual sins that we commit. Those are the sins that we do in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. But original sin is the source of all of these actual sins. And to make that distinction, maybe we want to say sins in the plural with a lowercase s. Now, to be clear here again, we sin because we are sinners. It's not the other way around. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are sinners by nature. We are born into this fallen creation, and we are corrupted in our hearts. And with this state of being of original sin after the fall, we lack the ability to truly fear and love God. In fact, we are spiritually dead, blind, deaf, mute, and paralyzed. Therefore, we cannot choose God. In fact, by nature, we choose false gods. Now, let's understand what I'm saying here, that in this corrupted state of things, we do not seek God. In fact, we seek false gods. We are actually enemies of God, and we want to sin. That's the state of things after the fall. We have a corrupted heart, and our heart is inclined towards sin. Now, this is the topic we want to discuss. But in order to properly understand the condition that we're in, we have to go to the Scriptures to the very beginning. Now, that's the difference between, of course, on the one hand, natural knowledge that we can observe from our own experience and circumstances versus revealed knowledge, where God reveals the reality of spirituality, of the spiritual realm, and of course, our spiritual condition. Because by nature, we cannot know God. We are fallen, and we fall away. In fact, we run away from God. We fight against God. Now, let's go ahead and look at the revealed knowledge that God gives to us in His special revelation of the Holy Scriptures, in which we are taught that originally, man was made good. He had no sin, and there was no fear of death in him. The prophet Moses writes in Genesis, the first book of Moses, chapter 1, saying this, at verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Now, this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, first of all, before we get too far, we want to understand that this Hebrew word Elohim is a plural, which teaches us the plurality of persons of the Holy Trinity. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are co-eternal, co-equal, and co-essential. So all three persons of the blessed Holy Trinity, in conversation, say, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now here, we understand that originally, man was made in the image and likeness of God. Of course, we mean mankind here because Moses is very clear that male and female, he made them. So both man and woman were made in the image and likeness of God. Now furthermore, Moses will tell us at verse 31, saying, "And Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Now, I want you to note that everything was good when God created it. And here in this complete state of man and woman, it is good. And when it is good, there is life. Now, we want to pause here and make a statement that later on in Genesis chapter 2, we are told that it's not good that man was alone. Now, understand in Genesis chapter 1, we have male and female. He made them in the image and likeness of God. When you go to chapter 2, Moses is specifically talking about this distinction of man and woman. The man is formed from the ground, while the woman is built from the side of the man. Now, it's not good that the man is alone. Why? Because without the wife, there cannot be life. The woman is built into a dwelling place for life. So when it is good, there is life. Now, of course, without life, it is not good. Later on, when we talk about evil, and when we talk about evil, we mean death. Thus, with a wife, there is life, and it is good. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 1, though, understand that everything that God has created, male and female, he made them in Genesis chapter 1, and behold, it was all very good. It is Satan who enters in and introduces the first man and the first woman to sin. After Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were no longer essentially good. They were infected with sin, which leads to death. And this is evil. Now, this sin was passed down to all their children. And so for that reason, sometimes when we refer to original sin, we refer to inherited sin from Adam and Eve, the rebels in the garden. Now, we, of course, are children of Adam and Eve. We inherited this original sin from them. Now, notice that Moses will write about this contrast in chapter 5 of Genesis. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. Now notice that contrast. In Genesis chapter 1, originally Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God. That was the original creation. But now in procreation, from the union of a man and a woman, We are now made in the image and likeness of fallen humanity. Now, all humanity is formed in this rebellious state, rebels like Adam, who have lost the original innocence and righteousness they had in the garden. Now, again, if you're tracking with me, that means that we are not conceived or born in the image and likeness of God anymore. Instead, we are conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam and Eve, fallen creation. Thus, the Holy Spirit teaches each one of us to confess with the words of Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now that, of course, is Psalm 51. Therefore, the human being sins because the human being is a sinner by nature. Committing sin does not make one a sinner. Rather, because all are born sinners, they sin continuously. Now notice that this revealed knowledge from the scripture tells us about creation and the fall of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we are originally created and made in the image and likeness of God. After the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3, we get to Genesis chapter 5, which tells us about the children of Adam and Eve that are now conceived and born in the image and likeness of their fallen parents. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 6, Moses will teach us about the corruption of the heart. In fact, Moses writes this: "Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, this is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Again, notice that when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the thoughts of the heart. By heart, we do not mean the seat of emotions and feelings. We're not talking about a Hallmark heart here. We do not mean the organ that pumps blood either. Rather, it is more like what we would call the mind. So notice how Moses will describe the heart. "Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now also, take note here that this is the first place in the entire scripture where the word heart is used. Immediately we are taught about the thoughts of the heart, the thoughts of the heart that are continually evil. Now again, in the same chapter where Moses is describing for us the condition of our hearts in this fallen creation, he goes on to say in verse 11, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Now notice that in this fallen creation, the human nature is corrupt from birth. It is no longer essentially good, and the thoughts of the heart are corrupt, which lead to sinful actions. All are sinners before God. And in particular, notice what sinful actions are specifically addressed. Violence. That would be the hurting and the harming of others. God gives the gift of life, which is good. Death and evil are not. Now again, the whole earth is corrupt, the actions of sinful mankind corrupt, because the heart is corrupt. It is out of the heart that all these corrupted things come. Jesus says, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Now that, of course, is Matthew chapter 15. Notice how evil thoughts are listed first And immediately, evil thoughts lead to evil actions of murder. Life is good. Death is bad and evil. Now, at the same time, I want us to stop and pause and understand that in the Garden of Eden, God gave his word to Adam and Eve. It is the devil who came to bring doubt and deception into the hearts of Adam and Eve. In fact, the devil is a liar and a murderer. Now, we'll come back to this theme later on about these thoughts, these words, and these actions that lead to violence and to murder, the taking of the life of another. Yet it is God's word that is to be heard and placed within the heart. In fact, this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now again, take note here that we are to love the Lord with all our heart. This is our way of thinking, our perspective, how we view creation and the Creator. The heart is, it is God's word that resets and restores the heart. The heart is now corrupted in this fallen creation, but the Creator comes to bring newness of life with his word. The word that was spoken that brought life to existence in creation, and that word that continues to speak to us in our state to make us alive, to convert our hearts, to change our hearts, to restore our hearts. The command that Moses gave should be on the hearts of the people. Again, we're not talking about the Hallmark heart, the touchy-feely emotional type of stuff. Instead, we are talking about the way of thinking. In our Western world, it would be more like the mind. But in the Hebrew way of speaking, we're talking about the heart. And thus, Jesus, speaking in the Hebrew manner of things, is talking about the condition of the heart in this fallen world. It is out of the heart that comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Matthew 15. Actual sins are the manifestation of original sin. That would be sin with a capital letter S. Because we are sinners, we sin. Now, this is the condition of our heart now. So Jesus will say that the sinful actions flow from the sinful heart. Of course, Jesus is speaking in unison with the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. For example, look at the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 of his scroll. This is what the prophet says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now notice that I said kidneys. This is kind of interesting because most of our English translations are going to render the Hebrew here as a mind. Because in our Western mind, our Western way of thinking, we can't make sense of the idea in the Hebrew way of thinking about the heart and the kidneys. Now understand, the kidneys are even further down in the body of the person, below the heart. Now if you don't know what's in the heart of another person, you definitely don't know what's even further down in the kidneys of another person. But now, before we get too far off on this whole concept, let us even understand our own English idiom when somebody says they have a gut feeling. There's something deep within them that is telling them to do something. I've got a gut feeling on this. I've got a hunch. I mean, this is the idea of even thinking within the gut. The gut tells him so. But now going back to the prophet Jeremiah, you have a heart and you have kidneys. God is the one who searches the heart and he tests the kidneys. The condition of the human heart is so depraved that it cannot even understand its own corruption. God is the one who searches the heart and tests the kidneys. And for this reason, the Holy Spirit teaches us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is deceived and deceiving. If we follow our hearts, it doesn't mean that it is good or right. In fact, most likely, if we're following our own hearts that are not informed with God's word, whatever we're thinking is corrupted, deceitful, and deceiving. God alone knows the heart, and he knows even further down in the kidneys of the person. So that the condition of the human heart is so depraved. It is deceitful. It is desperately sick. Thus, in this fallen nature, we would never even understand or comprehend or come to the conclusion of the depravity of our hearts. Thus, through revealed knowledge, God teaches us the situation that we found ourselves in, that we are corrupt by nature, that our own hearts are deceitful and deceiving, and that God himself searches the hearts and tests the kidneys. In fact, God reveals to us in Psalm 19 this reality that we found ourselves in which we are taught to meditate upon this question: who can discern his errors? Teaching us that we cannot even discern our own faults, our own sin. And likewise, Psalm 19 goes on to teach us to pray to God, saying, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults," even the sins that I'm not aware of, the sins that I have committed and the sins that I have omitted, the sins of commission and omission, these things that we don't even realize that we do. We daily sin much, and we're constantly in this state of presumption. We presume that we are innocent before God. We assume that we're not sinners. But this is where the scripture will teach us a different story. And that's why in the New Testament, in John's first letter to the baptized, he says this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not within us." Now again, going back to Jeremiah 17, it is Yahweh who searches the heart and tests the kidneys. And then he gives each man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. You see, out of the sinful heart comes sinful actions. Original sin produces actual sin. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Now let's take a look at the Psalter and specifically go back to Psalm 19. It is in Psalm 19 that we are taught to ask this meditative question: who can discern his errors? And then we are taught to petition the Lord, saying, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults." In this same psalm, we are taught to pray to God, saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer." Again, take note the significance of the heart. As believers, we are taught to meditate in our hearts. Now, of course, we're not talking about the vague concept or the abstract idea of meditating on nothingness. Instead, we are talking about meditating upon God's word, speaking his word, hearing his word, feeding our hearts with his good word that comes to restore us, to renew us. Of course, this leads us back to 1 John chapter 1, in which we are taught, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now again, let's pause. Remember that the heart is deceitful and deceiving. So if we think we have no sin, we're following our own sinful hearts. Our corrupted hearts to say nothing's wrong with us. Nothing's wrong with what we think, say, or do. The Word of God comes to say otherwise, to reset our hearts, to restore our hearts. So listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying with the Word, placing God's truth back into our hearts. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, on the other hand, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now notice how this goes back to the Garden of Eden. God is truth. He speaks the truth. Jesus is truth incarnate. Again, truth is not a concept or an idea. Truth is a person. On the other hand, the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's the one that does not want us to hear God's word. The devil is the one who deceives us, making our hearts deceived ever since the beginning. The devil's the one who continues to delude us, taking us back into this darkness of sin. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Now, if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. We are following the deception of the devil. The devil, who is a liar, is the one who made the claim that God was not speaking the truth. However, we know that God is truth, and He speaks the word of truth. He is life, and He speaks the word of life. He is light, and He speaks the word of light. Of course, this is all the imagery that John is using at the beginning of this epistle in chapter 1, where he says clearly that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And, of course, if we say that we have this communion with Him while we walk in darkness, well, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But, however, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then John speaks the same truth in a different way by saying it like this. Little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But, however, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now understand that Jesus is life and Jesus is light. He comes to enlighten us. He brings light where there is darkness and life where there is death.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.